May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Epiphany Sunday invites us to ponder Jesus' glorious yet humble appearance in our world, and particularly in his troubled times. Augustus Caesar was emperor of the Roman Empire, and Herod the Great served the emperor by governing as the king of Judea. It is a mystery to me how certain people, like Herod, become rulers. Even more intriguing to me is how they expect people to follow them in light of their strange and cruel behavior. Various examples come to mind throughout history. One is very contemporary, the Assad dynasty in Syria, which has just fallen. That contemporary example reminds us that one of the ways we can evaluate a ruler's character is how he or she faces opposition. The Bible tells us a good number of stories of rulers who act impiously and selfishly in the face of opposition. In today's reading from Matthew, we meet another king who also wanted to do things his way. His name was Herod, also known as Herod the Great. How great was he? Why did Matthew tell this story to his readers of the first century? And what can we, many centuries later, learn from Herod's behavior and the Magi's behavior? Matthew presents two groups who discover through divine revelation that something important is going to happen. The first group is the Magi, or wise men, who are kind of like scientist astrologers. The second group is King Herod and those who serve under him concerning religious matters, that is, the Jewish high priests and scribes. What I find fascinating about this story is that both groups react to what God has revealed to them in very different ways. Those from another land and people in one way, and those from the Jewish people in another way. Herod is the main perpetrator of the second group, so we will focus on him this morning. Matthew expects his readers to know enough about Herod to grasp the significance of his actions, but we need to fill in the gaps a little to appreciate the weight of this story. So who was Herod, and how powerful was his dynasty? So we'll do a little bit of history. Herod came into power in 40 BC, as a vassal ruler of the Roman Republic. He then served Augustus Caesar, the first emperor of the Roman Empire. The Romans gave him power to rule, and he promised them absolute loyalty. He protected the borders of the empire, and he kept the population of his territory under control. But Herod was not even from a Jewish family of priests or from the royal line or lineage. His family became Jewish when their region, Idumea, or Edom from the Old Testament, was subjugated by Jewish rule. So we can imagine how much it bothered the Jewish aristocratic class and religious groups to have a so-called king over them who was not even from Jewish ancestry. Herod knew that he was not accepted, and he consistently suppressed opposition, real or imagined. He did this to the point that he had many family members killed, including his wife, Mariamne, as well as three of his sons and heirs. That's only a partial list. The year of Herod's death is generally considered 4 BC. This means that Jesus was born sometime before then. So with this background of Herod's history of power and cruelty, we can appreciate how Matthew invites us to appreciate the stark differences between the Magi on the one hand and Herod the Great on the other. So Matthew guides us through this passage by exploring four questions, one posed by the Magi and three by Herod, either directly or indirectly. The first question arises when the Magi follow the star all the way to Judea, believing that the divine realm was revealing something important. Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? for we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. Notice how they connect this star to royal ancestry in the land. This person is the King of the Jews, and it is his star. How they know this, we are not told in the text. But the two reactions to this first bit of divine revelation from the world of nature are striking. While the Magi are probably not from the Jewish people and have traveled a long way, Herod and those with him in Jerusalem are frightened. Frightened. This is the first indication of threat to his rule, because Herod knows that it could be true. The real king may have finally appeared. And fear of adversaries can often lead to murderous actions in the political arena. And this is Herod's way of doing business. Herod doesn't have an answer to this first question, so he turns to his specialists in the Hebrew scriptures for the second question. Where was the Messiah to be born? In verse 4. Notice a very important point. Herod shows faith in the Hebrew scriptures, and consequently also faith in the God of the Jews. If he finds out the answer, he can join the Magi to go and pay homage to him, or he can choose to act differently. The specialist's answer is Bethlehem, and they even provide a quote from the book of Micah. No discussion is provided, so the answer appears to be accepted as reliable. Bethlehem was indeed to be the birthplace of the Messiah. This leads to the third question. Herod wants to learn from the Magi when exactly the star appeared. And notice how Matthew says that Herod did this in secret. The answer isn't provided here, but it seems to satisfy Herod. The men from the east have made this trip to Judea based on convincing evidence. This causes Herod to move to the next step and to the fourth question. Where exactly is this child in Bethlehem? It isn't said specifically so in the text, but it's expressed indirectly through an order. Once you find out precisely where the child is, let me know so that I may also go and pay him homage. We have heard enough about Herod's background to know that this is a big, fat lie. It's a big, fat lie. He has no intention of welcoming the Anointed One, the true King of Israel. On the contrary, based on the list of murdered family members and opponents, this child is certainly the next one on his list. The answer to the fourth question is responded to by the star, which continues to guide the Magi to the location where Jesus and his family are. Notice the Magi's reaction when they see Jesus and his mother. They were overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed with joy. This was finally the moment that they had longed for after their long journey. They show their joy and reverence for the child by kneeling before him and offering him their costly gifts. Gifts that are fit for a king. And being perceptive people, the Magi had probably figured out Herod's dishonesty. But if there was any doubt, the Magi are warned, not by the star, but by a dream, that they should return home by another itinerary. The passage closes here, but Matthew picks up the story between Herod and the Magi in verse 16. Herod is said to be infuriated with the Magi. And we know the rest of the story. He sends soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. But it is a failed mission because Jesus had already been brought to safety by Joseph and Mary. Tragically, all the other infants were murdered as potential threats to Herod's kingdom. So what does this story teach us about God's plan? And what does it teach us about human reactions to it? This story reminds us once again that God does not carry out his plans the way we might think is best. If we wanted Jesus to be born and grow up in safety, protected from the Herods of this world, then we would have him born elsewhere, in more peaceful times, and far from Augustus Caesar and King Herod. We would probably not draw attention to the Messiah's birth through signs in the heavenly realms, or announce his birth by prophecy. But this begs the question, how could God have brought the Messiah into the world differently and provide witnesses to the event so that others might recognize the King when he appears? This is what Epiphany is all about. That's what it's all about. God revealing and our recognizing and receiving. Matthew tells it this way, the heavens in Scripture line up, and it takes some observant foreigners who don't know the prophecy to stimulate the faith of those who do know the Scriptures. Once again, God does things in his own way and in his own timing, and often against human power structures. God revealed his plan, inviting the world to recognize it and to receive it. In this sense, Matthew invites us to explore the relationship between divine revelation, faith, and human will. This story is not just about believers and unbelievers, people of faith and people of no faith at all. On the contrary, both the Magi and Herod and his religious leaders have some form of faith. The gods of the Magi are not mentioned, but the Magi did have faith that some divine intelligent force was leading them to witness the appearance of the King of the Jewish people. For the Magi, part of their faith meant that close observance of the natural world could lead to understanding something of the divine world. Herod also had some degree of faith because he believed the Magi's interpretation and he believed the prophecy concerning Bethlehem. There was evidence from the natural world and from the Hebrew Scriptures. The Magi believed and acted according to their understanding of the world. Herod also believed, but he acted very differently. What's the difference between the two? I suggest that the difference is their wills, their disposition toward God. The Magi chose to leave their land to worship the King of the Jews. Herod also believed that it was true, but he chose not to worship the Messiah. Not only that, but he also wanted to eliminate this new rival to his rule. Believing and unbelieving are not the only way to explain people's behavior before God. It is also about how people recognize what God has revealed through his creation and through scriptures, but they still choose not to worship him, trust him, and walk with him. The logic goes something like this, and it is a logic that is familiar to me, maybe to you as well. So I'm in first person voice. I know what this implies, that is what God wants from me, so I'm just going to avoid the whole thing. Does that logic sound familiar to you? Our wills get in the way of what we know to be true. Epiphany Sunday asks us today to act on our belief, to choose to worship, not only to recognize God's revelation, that's the first step, but also to receive it for us and to act upon it. So, what might God be asking us to act upon today, this week, this year? What might we have to offer to Jesus, the Messiah? In this, the Magi were exemplary. Happy Epiphany.